In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and our attention this morning will be particularly drawn to verse 8. But let us, the Apostle Paul writes, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as ye also do. Now, as we come to this passage of Scripture, and I haven't read the whole chapter. I mean, you could read it, but just for brevity here that I'm not noted for, I've just read the 8 verses, and that's where we're going to focus on. This is an exhortation. This is an instruction that he would have the children of light, the children of day, follow and respond to in a positive way. Now, Paul is doing what he's already done. He's making this comparison and contrast between those who are of the night and those who are of darkness, those who have not experienced the grace of God, who have not acknowledged Christ, those who are lost. And remember this whole context, the context of this chapter so far, and the context of the last chapter, the few verses that form a whole, it's written in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's giving us some practical application of how we ought to live and live under the glorious truth that Christ comes. And the children of the day and children of the light, the Christians, are not unprepared or lax when they think about the second coming of Christ. Matter of fact, they rest in it and they believe in it and they live in light of its coming. And we've seen that. We've seen that in parallel passages of this, or whether it's that little passage in Titus that reminds us how to live as we look forward to the glorious coming of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, or that parallel passage that is so beautiful for us, not written by Paul but by Peter, because Peter and Paul believe the same thing. For the author of Paul's epistle, the author of Peter's epistle, though they wrote it, and they wrote it under divine instruction and by the Holy Spirit, that it's the Word of God. So that parallel passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 that speaks about the Lord's coming and the glory that the believers, those who already died and those who remain as their bodies will be changed, and the resurrection of the justified believers, a glorious thing when soul and body are reunited to fulfill the plan and purpose of God. And then, of course, as we get into the second, this next chapter, the fifth chapter that we're in, the judgment that will take place. We're living in light of that. And so Peter certainly speaks of that, and we've focused our attention on that. How shall we live knowing that the Lord comes back for us in his glory and the benefits, and for the judgment of those who know not God and obey not the gospel, which will continue, Lord willing. That same thing, theme continues. There must have been some questions and some anxiety within these early believers, because certainly when we go over, and I read it to you last time, and I even read it to you this time in our New Testament scripture lessons together chapter 2 and chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 5 of that lesson that I read to you says, "And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Waiting for what? Waiting for His return, waiting for His second coming. And certainly the whole Bible ends in the book of Revelation in anticipation, with exhilaration and positive hope and certainty in the promises of God in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we see here. And particularly here in verse 8, when it reminds us that we're children of the day, we're to be sober. In other words, we're to be serious-minded. We're to recognize our responsibilities and duties before God and then one another. And we're to take them seriously, living in the light of God's instruction in the presence of God and the hope of His coming. And we are to reflect the marks and the characteristics that we profess to believe in. And those 3 year are certainly, and be diligent in it. To be sober-minded is, or to be sober is the idea of being diligently thinking. Be awake. Don't be careless. Don't be lax. But in sobriety, and that's taken up in Titus, the scripture that we've looked at, and it's also taken up the same idea in Peter's epistle, and certainly it's taken up here. The Bible tells us so very beautifully in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "Watch ye." The Bible's depicting, of course, the Christian faith not only as a race, but in a minute we'll see a great warfare. And we're called to be sentries, we're called to be soldiers, and as good soldiers. You know, those verses that you read and that certainly I read many times when Paul instructs Timothy to be a good soldier and to take his responsibilities. And now we know that's in the pastoral epistles, and Timothy's an elder, and he's a minister of the Word of God. But what applies to him in particular certainly applies to us in a general way, that we're all soldiers, and so we're to be on guard, and we're to be sober-minded, and we're to be watchful. We see that in this passage, too. Well, over 1 Corinthians 16, 13, we have a beautiful example of that watchfulness and that sobriety that we need and we will have to guard our lives by the Holy Spirit against God's enemies and ours, when it says, "Watch ye, stand fast." The Christian always is told to, not only to stand his ground and not to retreat, but to move forward spiritually. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." It's where, because we believe and we're in the faith and we maintain the faith, the true faith, saving faith, we're able to do, "Quit you like men, be strong." Act, act the part and the place and the responsibility that you have. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8, it's telling us that because we are of the day and therefore of the light, we're children of God, we're sons of God by faith, we're to put on the breastplate of faith, love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now these three things are very important to us. They serve as a very basic attributes, basic virtues basic and foundational graces. What Paul is doing here, he's bringing us back to the first chapter. Because if you recall the first chapter, an introduction when we looked at these things, Paul writes about these three virtues or these three graces. Now here he's instructing us in chapter 5 about them and how we need to really stand in them and use them and be increased and abound in them. But at the same time, we're going to find out, and I've referred to them as graces. And that's an accurate description, because they're given. When we speak about grace, we always recognize that is something given and bestowed. It doesn't arise within us, and it's not a natural characteristic or mark of us as human beings. It only becomes a mark and a characteristic of us after we're Christians, when we're born again. They're foundational. But he begins his epistle mentioning that and commending them. One of the things he's really saying is one of the marks that Paul's ministry was effectual. It did what God intended it to do in establishing a church at Thessalonica and bringing these who were largely Gentiles, but there were certainly some Jews who were outside the promises of God and without hope. It brought them to the Savior and to God. We saw that in the first chapter. That first chapter, I use that many times by way of illustration of the idea of faith and repentance. The end of that first chapter, because it gives us a beautiful picture in one verse. And there are certainly many other verses you can do and use. And he says, "For they themselves show of us," verse 9, "what manner of entering we had unto you, how ye turned." They turn, but of course they turn because God turned them, and because the Holy Spirit opened their hearts and minds, that they saw themselves as they really are, sinners and in need of salvation. And God regenerated their hearts and gave them the blessing of faith and repentance. And that's why we call faith a gift, or the Bible calls faith a gift. So you were turned to God from idols. And that's a good definition of repentance, the turning of heart and mind, turning of disposition, and turning all the way around. Once you follow false gods, which were idols, and now your whole life, your hope has been entirely turned around. You have forsaken the one and be turned to the other. In the positive sense, we see faith, believing in the true God and the true Christ and the gospel, and turning away from the false, turning from idols, turning to God to serve the living and true God. You have not only conversion, you have the work of sanctification in that verse. That our whole lifetime we're separated to God and in service to Him. But look at verse 3. Verse 3 mentions those three things. He mentions faith, and he mentions love, and he mentions hope. Remember, he's praying. He's saying, "I remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." Now we return to that same theme here, do we not? We turn to that same thing here in verse 8 of chapter 5. He says, "But let us who are of the day," again, believers, Christians, those who have been transformed by the power of grace, the power of God through the Holy Spirit, "be sober, putting on
And then he mentions these three things. And he mentions them, as so often the scripture does, as it compares our Christian faith, I mentioned before, as a great warfare. We're at war because from the beginning, go back to the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, God is going to put enmity, division, hatred between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Satan hates us and wants to destroy us. We recognize the picture that's presented to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, and then certainly in the epistles, as Satan is seeking to go and to devour and to tempt and to cause the believers to fall. And certainly we recognize the world. Jesus constantly spoke about the world, that you're going to, as a Christian, face opposition from the world, because he faced opposition from the world. They didn't believe in him because they didn't believe in God. And not only is that ignorance, it's not a neutrality. It's not, people think that we're born into this world neutral and the world is neutral. No, the Bible doesn't tell us that at all. Just the opposite. Jesus reminds us again and again that the world was against him, and the world will be against us as it was against him. Remember, John, writing in his first epistle, reminds us of the term world, not the created world, but he means the system of mankind. He says, don't love it, it's all fading away because the world, the friendship of this world, and then in James 2, is an enmity with God. There's conflict, there's division. And so Paul is writing here with the picture of those who are in the light and of the light and of the day as great soldiers, and they need to be properly equipped. And the blessing is that God has provided the equipment that we need, not only in our defense, but also in our offense, that we might be able to stand and resist the weakness of our own flesh, to resist the world. And remember, this is all written in the light of Christ's coming. Remember in Peter's epistle, the third chapter, there are those who don't believe in Christ's coming. And that they are mocking that idea, and they're mocking those who believe or live according to that idea. Live like you can grab everything and do anything because, you know, we're going to be here and we're going to be gone, and there's no life after death, and it doesn't matter in some people's mind. And so that's how the world presents itself. But the Bible presents a different picture. Look over in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 12. We see that, again, the Christian being presented with the idea of armor and the idea of warfare. It's a beautiful verse. As soon as I straighten out my Bible page here, it says very clearly in the 12th verse, the night is far spent, things are moving ahead, the day is at hand. Speaking to believers, let us therefore cast off the works of the night, the works of darkness, the works of evil, the works of sin, and let us put on, it's calling us in our sanctification to put on the armor, the protection of light. The same idea is found throughout the scripture. You can go over to 2 Corinthians, another beautiful place where we have instruction regarding this, chapter 6, verse 7. By the word of truth, the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle Paul so beautifully, by the word of truth, by the power of God. It's not our own power. It's not our own ability. It's only the power and the strength and the grace that God has provided through the means of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of faith and the Word of God. He reminds us there very clearly, if I'm reading the right verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. The term righteousness reflects the person and the standard of God, that standard of right that He has determined and that He has left us in His Word. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left, we need to be protected. And so here in First Thessalonians chapter 5, he's speaking about that armor that protects our vital organs, our hearts, and he's protecting our back. Someone doesn't sneak up and kill us, and you know, with a dart of sin or temptation in the back. Or, of course, the helmet of salvation. Again, in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, let me read that verse for us, chapter 10, verse 4. He reminds us, for the weapons of our warfare. We're all called, we're all placed in that great battle of faith. The battle against self, against sin. The battle that rages with the world, the battle that rages against the great foe, Satan. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now he's talking about a breastplate, and he's speaking about a helmet. But they're not physical, they're not literal, they're spiritual, because they're more important. They're not temporary, they're eternal. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God, who makes the equipment to work. It's God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity through the obedience of Christ. And then, of course, the most clear and the most classic, that's all I can say, it's the most classic and probably the scripture that's known unto all the most, is that little verse or verses, really, that make up most of the last chapter in the book of Ephesians, that compares our Christian life to warfare, to a battle. To that which we're engaged in, and that we need that equipment that God alone supplies. Chapter 6, verse 10. You're all familiar with it. We've looked at it certainly many times, and you've read it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'm not strong in myself because I'm human and I'm weak. And I'm old, and I have a lot of inabilities that I never was able to do, and even some of the things I used to be able to do, I can't do anymore, far from it. And you grow weaker in body and sometimes in mind as well. We're not always top-notch, you know. We're not always on our best. We're not always equipping ourselves, though God has supplied us, you know, with prayer. Thankful for the blessing of prayer. We're thankful for the Lord's Day, which is a means of grace that God has provided. We're thankful for the Church of Jesus Christ, where we come to edify one another. And most importantly, we're thankful for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Again, it's God's power. Put on the whole armor of God. Equip yourselves with the equipment that God has provided, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now sometimes you might think that we're in a flesh and blood warfare with the opposition of those who are not God's people. They're real, and they can say things, and they can hurt, but that's not the end of it. That's only the surface on it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, again, it's a call to equip ourselves. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, in that evil day, and having done all to stand. I always like these verses, because it's not calling us to withdraw, it's not calling us to abandon, it's not calling us, but you can see the enemy pictured, they're coming at, and you have to fight that, and not only are you to have the equipment to stand, to withstand their attacks, but as they continue to stand. Just think of that. Stand. Having done everything that we have been called upon to do by the power of God's grace, continue to stand. Don't abandon your post. Don't abandon your duty. Don't abandon your responsibility. Don't give in or give up. You know when we give in and give up? When we go to heaven. We can't withstand any longer, because we've entirely overcome everything by the glory of our death and our entrance into heaven. So there's no giving in and there's no giving up. And listen, I'm a person just like you. And there's difficulties and there's trials and there's discouragements. And do you ever feel like giving in and giving up? I certainly do. Probably every other day. And sometimes on the days that come in the middle of those, sometimes, you know, you think everybody and everything is against you. And everything you've tried to do seems to work out in the wrong way. But don't give in and don't give up. Men ought not to faint, but they ought to pray. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. We believe, and we continue to believe, because God has given us the gift of faith. You know, Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. We're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. It's a beloved gift that God has given us by the Holy Spirit. And certainly, we'll go through, some of us, and some more than others, and some deeper waters and trials. But the Holy Spirit will remain. That seed of faith remains in us. And we live by faith and we act by faith. Over here in Thessalonians, Paul's not calling us to find faith on our own or find faith of our own being, but he's speaking about true saving faith that we already have. But we're to, by the grace of God and the blessings of the Holy Spirit, faith is really the first product, if you want, the first fruit of the Spirit through first marker characteristic of a Christian, as he's been effectually called and regenerated and converted. He believes in God. He believes in Christ. He's depending upon Him for his justification and his adoption, his sanctification. He's resting upon and relying upon Him and His Word. And you look it up. You look at our spiritual forefathers as they spoke of faith in our Westminster Confession. And they begin by telling us the faith, saving faith, is a grace given to us by Christ. And then, and I emphasize this, and I emphasize this, and I emphasize this, and I continue. As it goes on, and it tells us and reminds us, saving faith receives to be true whatsoever God has spoken and told us. And so it's faith in the promises of God, faith in the Word of God. You can never get, you cannot divorce. And that's been a favorite characteristic of the liberals and then even the neo-orthodox and all these people who've come in within the church to destroy the church from within and change its doctrine and separate God and Christ and separate Him from His Word. And you can't do it. Faith is receiving and adopting and believing and receiving whatsoever God has said. And is relying upon here. And here's what we have. Faith. Faith. Putting on the breastplate of faith. And of course in Ephesians, as it goes on, it speaks of not only our defensive character of our warfare, but our offenses. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is, it's identified, the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching there unto with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. So we take faith, love. What is love? Well, God is love. John tells us in his great epistle, herein is love, not that we love God, but God sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Love always is love of God, and love to God. Later on, we haven't come to it, but when you get into that second epistle of Thessalonians, in the first chapter, it deals with those. It's very interesting passage of Scripture. Second chapter, speaking about those that are outside of Christ, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth of God, the truth of Christ, the truth of His Word. John goes on to tell us in that same chapter, he talks about God's love for us and that Christ is a propitiation for our sins. One of my favorite verses that I learned as a little child. We love, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. We can't express love to God. We don't have love for God unless and until He has loved us in Christ and brought us to Himself. So we continue in the glorious faith once delivered unto the saints, and we continue in the love that God had for us and the love that we have for Him, and we continue for hope. Notice, if you will, just in passing, that the order of those three words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3 and the order of these three words, these three graces, these three virtues that we have by the power of God and that we continue by the power of God and that we should rely on in the power of God and through the Spirit and we're to advance on to keep at bay the darts of Satan, the attacks of Satan and the world and our own flesh, faith, love, and the third, hope. Hope comes at the end. Hope comes to the end because the hope, notice here, the hope as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Well, we are saved. The Lord has saved us. But we are being saved. And we've already looked at the, remember this is all written in light of the second coming. And we've looked at others, at least we have quickly, haven't developed fully, but we recognize the full revelation of that salvation will be known by us, not only in our souls, but our bodies, at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the resurrection of the dead, and our entrance into the final blessed state of paradise, the new heaven and the new earth, where sin and death and all evil is eliminated for us, and righteousness shall reign. It's not a wish. You know, we all have wishes. We have hopes. We have dreams. Some that are never, you know, brought to bear because we don't have the abilities to perform it. Or we don't have, things just didn't seem to work out. You know, you have a hope to go somewhere and or take the day for this or the day for that, and it doesn't work out. Hope, that's not the Bible's hope. The Bible's hope is always a certain hope. It's a positive hope. It's nothing to go back on. Jesus never fails. We used to have that little plaque up above, and I grew up above, there was a fireplace and built-in bookcases on either side, and there was a little old plaque and was there for years and years. It was built, you could move it around, but it was up there. Jesus never failed because he's God. He's unchangeable. Therefore, his word doesn't fail. His hope doesn't fail. Faith won't fail. Christ is coming, and salvation will complete. And we put that final hope that sustains us. Though the world doesn't recognize it, though the world rejects it, though the world fights against it, we are assured and confident that God's will is being done in Christ, that nothing has or can or will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And as he came to redeem us from our sin, and as he continues to sanctify us by his word and spirit, he will return again with great glory and accomplish the end and the full consummation of the consequences of the value and the worth of Christ's love and Christ's work for us will be manifested forever and ever to the glory of God and the benefit of believers. So abide and put on and be renewed and stand fast in faith, love, and hope. Let us pray.